Today's passage is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, starting from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ.
Hello, and I don't know how to greet someone on Pentecost. Maybe happy Pentecost. It's a great day. And it's a day that always brings back memories for me. Because when I was 8, a little boy wearing a Cub Scout uniform, I, for the first time, stood up in church and said something. I'd been asked to do the reading in Acts chapter 2. And afterwards, people said how well I read. But I remember thinking at the time, I have no idea what that passage was about. It seemed very strange indeed to me. All that language of tongues of fire coming down and landing on people. I didn't know what was going on. And it's clear as you read Acts chapter 2 that it wasn't just me, years later, who was confused. Those who watched that event in Jerusalem for the first time said, "What on earth does this mean?" And it was Peter, the apostle, who stood up and quoted the prophet Joel. And he said, "What's going on today is the fulfillment of the prophetic promises. The time of salvation has come. This is the age of the Spirit." What just a few people in days gone by, the odd prophet here, the odd king there, had received the Spirit, giving them intimate relationship with God, is now available for absolutely anyone, because Jesus Christ has come. He's died, he's risen, he's ascended, he's sent his Spirit, and as people hear the good news about him, they can come into that intimate relationship with God. And the Galatians, to whom that second reading that we're looking at today was written, they knew it because they'd received that amazing gift. They'd come to new life by the Holy Spirit, and I hope very much you have too. For me, it was when I was 18 and I first came to understand and receive for myself the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ. For some of you, it was being raised in a Christian home. You can't remember a before and an after. That doesn't matter at all. But you come to know God through Christ. You know God as your Father. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I hope by the end of today it'll become clear how anyone, that includes you, can come into intimate relationship with God. But the Galatians had received this gift. And Paul writes this letter to appeal to them to continue to live in the light of what they've received. And I want to read just one verse from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that was a particular appeal to the Galatians, who were being deflected off course by some new teachers who were pointing them in the direction of following particular laws rather than trusting in Christ through the Spirit. But it's a danger for any of us. How easy, having begun with the Spirit, for us to drift and not make the most of all that is available for us. And so the challenge comes to us as well. Keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean, though? We'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, let me pray. Loving Father, we want to make the most of this amazing gift of the Spirit that we celebrate today on Pentecost. And we don't want to live as if he hadn't come into the world or if he hadn't come into our lives. So help us to know what it means to keep in step with the Spirit and to live accordingly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So that's our theme. Keep in step with the Spirit. It doesn't come automatically. It involves choices. And we're going to look at three themes from what Paul says to the Galatians. And theme number one, keeping in step with the Spirit means trusting God's Son. Paul begins verse 25. He says, "You live by the Spirit." And that's a parallel phrase to one that comes in the previous verse, verse 24. He says, "You belong to Christ." And those two realities belong together. The New Testament always brings together the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, never drives them apart. It's by the Spirit that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And Paul reminds the Galatians of that amazing truth, reminds them of their conversion, chapter 3 and verse 2. He asked them a question. "I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard?" Well, they knew the answer to that. They remembered their conversion. It was when Paul had preached to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his cross, his death for them in their place, and they'd believed what they'd heard. And that led to them being born again. They received new spiritual life. They knew that. It was only later that these new teachers came in and pushed an emphasis on particular observances of Jewish laws. And Paul says, please, 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 continue as you began. You'd be mad not to. Keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Behind all that Paul says in his letter to the Galatians are effectively two religions. There's the gospel of Christ, and there's this new teaching, which he says is no gospel at all. And these two religions represent the two approaches to God you find in the world. There are only two kinds of religion. There are what you might call two-letter religions, and there's one four-letter religion. Two-letter religions say this: here's what you've got to do. Those are the two letters, D-O. And they focus on the works of the flesh, which Paul talks about. What you do, in other words. There's only one four-letter religion, D-O-N-E. The focus is not on what we have to do to get right with God, but gloriously on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a relief that is. And so many people have an approach to life in which their whole sense of worth and dignity depends on what they do, on their achievements. We can have it when it comes to our academic life. My whole sense of value and worth is about achieving success. And that's one of the reasons why this stopping of academic life and exams and so on is so devastating to people, to many of them. If my whole identity is based on getting that first, on getting that A, then I feel worthless if I can't actually prove it. It's the same with an approach to work. I've got to succeed, and then I'll have a sense of value. We can even sadly bring it into our relational life. I've got to earn your respect. And too quickly, we bring that to an attitude to God, and we think that somehow we've got to achieve a relationship with God. And Christianity says you never can and you never will. Now, our approach to God is only possible by what Christ has done for us. And the great work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to our own inability to get right with God, and to open our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And then we rejoice in him and we come into a new relationship with him. And Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep trusting in Christ. Don't go back to the old way of the flesh. That was a temptation for the Galatians because of these new teachers that were saying, oh no, there's a new focus. The way to really be kosher is follow these religious laws. Now that feels quite alien to us. But nonetheless, the downward drag into a flesh religion away from the Spirit, into a works religion away from Christ and what he's done, just happens so quickly. I wonder, does how you feel about yourself and how you feel about your relationship with God, does that effectively get determined by what you do? It so easily happens. So I forget to read the Bible, or I oversleep and I don't pray and I feel wretched and I feel God doesn't like me very much, or I don't invite someone to Christianity Explored, or I fall yet again into that particular sin, or I don't keep going with my exercise routine or my diet and I feel so down on myself and I feel God doesn't like me anymore. And that's to go back, away from what the Spirit wants us to focus on, what Christ has done, and back to what I do. It's a terrible, terrible burden. It's a terrible, terrible slavery. No, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep trusting God's Son. I love these words from the old hymn. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toll you so? Cease your doing, all was done. Long, long ago, cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Keeping in step with the Spirit means trusting God's Son. But then next, it means living God's way. No doubt these new teachers in Galatia were saying, look, if all the focus is simply on you trusting in Christ and simply faith, surely that's an excuse for immorality. If your relationship with God doesn't depend at all on what you do, well, why bother to stop sinning? And so it may be that one of the reasons why they kept stressing the works of the law and these religious commandments as a way to be right with God fully was, well, that will counter your natural tendency to sin. Whereas faith, oh, that could easily encourage you to sin, because why bother to fight against it? And Paul says, no, no, no. It's the complete opposite. This focus of the Spirit on Christ and what he's done for us, and my faith in him prompted by the Spirit, is the way to fight against sin. It's the way to counteract the works of the flesh. Verse 16. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that phrase, the desires of the flesh, when we read it, perhaps we think to ourselves, oh, that must mean physical desires, maybe sexual desires. That's not the focus of what Paul is thinking about. The flesh means effectively the self. Think of the word F-L-E-S-H, take off the H, then go backwards and you get S-E-L. F. It's the sin-dominated life with myself at the centre, which is characteristic of fallen human beings. And unopposed, it leads naturally to what Paul calls the acts of the flesh, described in verses 19 to 21. It's a gruesome list, isn't it? As you look at it there, sexual immorality, jealousy, factions. That's the natural way that the sinful self ends up living. But wonderfully, by the Holy Spirit, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new nature and we have new desires. There's a new power to counteract the downward pull of the sin-dominated self. And so we can expect to change. And keeping in step with the Spirit means living God's way. And perhaps that sounds a bit discouraging because you think, well, as I looked at that list, that gruesome list, I saw myself there. Those words, discord and fits of rage. And perhaps you think, well, that's what my life has been like. Trapped, as it were, with housemates that I've not always got on with. Or maybe that's my marriage at the moment. Or my family life. And this time, when we've been together, so much has revealed patterns of behaviour that are not good. Or perhaps enhance those things. Fits of rage, yes. Or sexual immorality and drunkenness. And perhaps we've found patterns of life have got even worse. We medicated the stress of this lockdown period and the loneliness and the frustration and the sense of not being able to achieve anything with bad patterns of behaviour that have dragged us down. Well, please don't be overly discouraged by that. Paul is not saying that the moment we have the Spirit in our lives, immediately we find no sinful patterns, but rather the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. No, I know what you're like. You might look when I see you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you again soon, very godly. And you might look at me, and you might think, oh, Vaughan's so godly. I can manage to look godly when I look at a camera. But I'm not always godly, far from it. Now, I know if you belong to Christ, you're a sinner, just as I am. But I also know if you belong to Christ, you're not a happy sinner. Because the Holy Spirit has come into your life as he's come into my life. And so when I sin, I don't respond by saying, I'm really glad I did that. I want to keep on doing it over and over again. No, I hate it. Part of me loves it because the old nature lingers on. But the new nature in me, by the Holy Spirit, says, oh, I hate that. Well, how do I counter this downward drag that is still there? I counter it by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't go back to the way of the law. And so easily, once we become Christians, we think, well, becoming a Christian is a supernatural experience, but living the Christian life is down to me and my efforts. Not at all. It takes a miracle of grace by the Holy Spirit to bring me to Christ through faith in Christ. And it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit to change me and to sanctify me through faith in Christ again. Don't rely on law. That's to move away from the Spirit. Don't rely on discipline and duty alone. Those things have their place. But above all, what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is point us to Christ in the gospel. And the result is not so much discipline, but an inward desire. Don't you find that when you're closest to Christ, you're delighting in him most, you're trusting in him most, that's when you hate sin the most. And when the fruit of the Spirit, described so beautifully in verses 22 and 23, begins to be seen more and more, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't go back to the law and effort and flesh and self, it doesn't deliver. Go the way of the Spirit. The difference is wonderfully illustrated by an old illustration from Greek mythology. The sirens used to sing beguiling songs. And when sailors passed by, they'd hear those songs and they'd be tempted and they'd be drawing much too close to the rocks and as a result often come to their destruction. There was great danger. And when Odysseus sailed past, he was aware of the danger, so he tied himself to a mast and put wax in his ears. And that's the equivalent of relying on discipline, but it doesn't work if that's all we're looking to. Orpheus, by contrast, when he and his sailors passed the sirens, got out his harp and started playing beautiful music, far more beautiful even than the sirens. And the result is the sailors couldn't listen to the sirens. They weren't interested in that music because there was a more beautiful music that Orpheus played. That's the way of the Spirit. Yes, we're still attracted to sin. But as the Spirit lifts our hearts to Christ, as some of us were thinking about in the daily service, as the Spirit helps us to be bowled over again and again by all the limitless dimensions of Christ's love, that's when we begin to change. And the fruit of the Spirit is seen more and more in us. Keep in step with the Spirit. Yeah, that means trusting in God's Son. It means living God's way. And it also finally means loving God's people. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's very striking that those words come straight after the appeal of verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. And what does that look like? So often we think of the spiritual life as a very personal thing, very individual thing, but the first application, keep in step with the Spirit, don't provoke each other, don't envy each other, don't become conceited. It's profoundly relational. It's so important we remember that. Because in these last few weeks, some of us have just been on our own, watching a computer maybe, and we haven't seen many other people. And the danger is that we think of our Christian life, our spiritual life, as just me and my God, but actually it's profoundly relational. And God draws us through Christ, not only to Him by the Holy Spirit, but to one another. And we work out the Christian life in community. We are to love one another. Why does Paul begin here with his application? Don't be conceited. Don't envy. Because very sadly, this was just the kind of thing that was going on in the Galatian church. There they were, these new teachers stressing the importance of godliness, pointing to the law. But actually they were striving in the flesh, not the Spirit. And the result is that their lives were not marked by godliness, not even in church. In fact, earlier in the passage, Paul talks strikingly about them biting and devouring one another. It's a very ugly description. What, even in church? Well, that's what happens when you don't keep in step with the Spirit. What happens is the church becomes just like every other institution, marked by self. Alain de Botton, the philosopher, has coined a phrase, or at least he's made it popular, status anxiety. And whenever we are with other people, we're conscious of status. We know exactly where we fit on the pecking order. And if we manage to go up the ladder, we feel really good. I'm higher than you. And how we love the prestige, the privileges, the power that comes with that. And we look down on others. Or others get above us. And something within us dies every time someone else is promoted. And how we envy them. And when they fall, because of course their fall means we go up a bit. Secretly, in our sinful hearts, we gloat and we delight in that. That's the way of the world, of the self, of the flesh. But what a terrible thing when that enters the church. And it did in Galatia. And Paul says, no, keep in step with the Spirit. Love one another. Don't be conceited. I mean, how can you be if you're going the way of the Spirit? And the Spirit, of course, is the way that points to Christ and what He's done rather than me and what I do. And when I realise that everything about my relationship with God is dependent not on anything I do, because I'll never deserve it, but everything depends on what Christ has done. That humbles me. How can I be conceited once the Spirit reminds me of the gospel? How can I gloat over others when they fall, when I remember my own sin, and the only reason why I've been lifted up is because of God's amazing grace in Christ? No, don't be conceited. Don't envy others when they rise above you. Don't gloat. 6 verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's very striking to me But here's the first very specific application of what it means to love one another as those who keep in step with the Spirit. A real test of a Christian community as to whether it's worldly or spiritual, whether it's going the way of the flesh and the gospel, the flesh and sin, or the way of the gospel and the Spirit, is how it treats those who fall. One friend of mine sadly fell into sin. It became very public. It got in the newspapers. And he said to me afterwards, there were a number of people in the church who wanted nothing to do with him. They rather looked down on him. They kept their distance. Whereas some moved away from him, others came straight towards him and tried to lift him. Well, he repented. And there were those who came to restore him because they realized that but for the grace of God, that was them. And if we're going the way of the Spirit and the way of Christ, well, we need to have an instinct to want to restore people. Sadly, that's not always possible. If people don't repent, they can't be restored to fellowship. But if they do, then we need to be quick to lift them up and draw them back in. I sometimes wonder, would they have fallen in the first place if they sensed they were living in a community of grace? Did they feel that sometimes, somehow they had to hide what was really going on in their lives, those temptations, those struggles, those falls, that addictive pattern, because they thought that if I admit to this, I'll go right to the bottom of the pecking order and people will look down on me? Now, a community of grace recognises that we're all sinful, fallen people. And we've only been lifted up through Christ. We're all on the same level. We all need to help one another. I hope very much at St. Ebbs and in your church, if you're not a member of St. Ebbs, that the Spirit keeps us looking not at ourselves and what we do, but our identity and status simply in Christ and what he's done, so we can admit our failures, admit our struggles, and bear each other's burdens that we might lift each other up. So on this Pentecost Sunday, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's make the most of the gift we've received and enjoy to the full what is possible in Christ as we keep trusting in God's Son. Keep living God's way. Keep loving God's people. That's what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Loving Father, that is our heart cry. May we be individuals and a church family that continues to depend on the Holy Spirit and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live godly lives and to love each other for the glory of your name. Amen.